Works good, doesn't it? Too good. Father Tuck, how are you? Again, it's really a joy to be here. It's always really significant to me to participate in confirmation. It's an important time in the lives of those who come to be confirmed. You know, the word confirm means to strengthen. It's about the Holy Spirit and the fresh release of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, the word I'm going to share with you is about the Holy Spirit that I gave a couple of weeks ago at home and in Fairhope just recently. But it's also, again, a joy to be here because I have so many deep relationships, such precious relationships with so many of you for so many years. It always makes me really nervous to see Don dressed up in African attire. And I was already thinking about this story, and now seeing Tuck next to him just reinforces it, because I think Tuck was on this trip too. Some years ago, this is Don, and I know that in a few days, Deacon Ron heads to Africa for a while. My only solitude is that Don's not going with him. So my expectations of Ron returning safe and sound are much higher than they would be if Don were with him. Some years ago, it was a trip that had so many things involved in it, but we were going to be going into Sudan and going into Congo. And I think probably Congo is the most dangerous place I've ever been to. It's just very unpoliced. It's the size of a continent, and they don't speak English, and so everything's a little confusing. And we were driving from Uganda to cross the border into Congo to go to a place called Beni, Congo, which is probably like 2 or 3 hours once you cross the border, supposedly. And but before I'd gone on that trip, because we were going into Sudan, and we were the first group to go into Sudan, which is a very dangerous place, and to go into Congo, and to go that deep into Congo, I spent a number of days fasting before the trip. And during the fast, I had this really, one of those really clear visions. And what I saw in the spirit was that we were riding down this dirt road, and it was at night, out in the middle of nowhere in the bush and the jungle, and that we went around this curve, and we came around the curve, there was a roadblock, like a handmade roadblock. They'll make roadblocks often, you know, the army will do that, but many times robbers will do that, and even the army will do that to take money from you, and they'll create these handmade roadblocks, just put like a big stick across the road and stop you. And what I saw in this vision was that when we stopped off to the side, I saw a light and I saw two people. And both of them were armed, and then one of them came over to the car and was, you know, it was just a bad situation. So I knew the Lord had shared that with me to pray, that this wouldn't happen. I thought that's what he had me pray about. And of course, I forgot that Don was going to be with me, so any kind of curses I might be trying to break about danger, it was all done with Don being on the trip with me. And so it had been a long day. They kept us in customs across the border into Congo for like 4.5 hours. We had timed it in such that I knew we wouldn't be caught on the road at night. Because I, again, thought the Lord had showed me this vision to pray and to have wisdom to avoid all that. But because they kept us at the customs trying to get more money from us and more money from us and more money from us. So when we got started late, it was obvious that we were going to be on that road in the dark at night. Now, I don't know how many times we were stopped along the road. There must have been 6 times or more just getting there. But we're riding down this road, and we're in a van. And there was 9 or 10 people with us. There was these two guys, and Father Scott Howard was with us. And then it's a couple of bishops, and then just other clergy. And in Africa, if you get a car like a van, they just Velcro people onto the van, inside the van, as many as you can get. And they all wanted to go on this trip. So we come around this curve, and the scene became really familiar, what I'd seen in my time of prayer. And here we go around this curve. There's this homemade roadblock. There's this little lean-to out in the woods. There's these two people, a flashlight. One guy walks over with an AK-47. He's obviously on drugs or something, and he sort of looks in, stares, and walks around. And there's no reason in the world for him not just to kill us and to take our money. There were 4 Americans, so it's obviously a great opportunity for him. That's what they do. and guys who do that. And so our driver just rolls up his window, which was, I think, Hannington's nephew that was the driver. He was like 19 or 20 years old. And it was a really tense time. The guy's looking around, and then he finally lets down the window, and he's speaking to him, I think, in Swahili, because they can speak in Swahili, too, in Congo. And I hear him trying to explain to this guy, Hannington's nephew, that who I am, we're going to Benny, we're going to enthrone a bishop, and all this kind of thing. And he's looking at us and looking around, and I'd got my cross, and I just went like that, like, yeah, I'm this archbishop. And Hannington's nephew starts eating crackers. I'm thinking, are those crackers making you feel better? Because they are. Share some of those crackers with me. And then after a few minutes, he just sort of stares at us. He walks over. He gets that stick, that roadblock, lifts it, and waves us on. And so then I realized that the whole thing, well, I knew when it was happening that God had us pray just because this is what we're going to go through and that our lives would be spared. At some point during the process, when the guys walk around the car, I'm telling all the guys, if you know how to pray in the Spirit, now would be a good time for you to start. And so these guys are praying. The guy lets us go. We drive off. And everybody's, you know, just, we knew God had saved our lives. And Father Don goes, that was the coolest thing I've ever experienced. I thought, you're crazy. And he said, oh, no, man. He had a pocket knife he had pulled, which, of course, was going to stop every bullet from that AK-47 as that guy started for. So I'm always glad to see Don go to Africa. I'm always glad to see Don go to Africa as long as I'm here in the States. True story, huh, Tuck? Yes, it was, unfortunately. Well, Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And again, for the few of you who've heard this in the last few weeks, I just pray that God will open your ears to hear again and take it a little bit deeper in your hearts. This is from 2 Kings chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? And tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a little pot of oil. And then Elisha said, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, but do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about that when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more. And the oil stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons shall live on the rest. I think this is a wonderful story. It's given to us as a historical story, but also given to us as a type of the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, because tonight confirmation is about a strengthening, a releasing, a renewing of the Spirit for those who are confirmed, it can also be a time of renewing of the Spirit in all of our lives. And so I wanted us to look at this scripture. I thought it was really relevant to us in this little story. And I'm going to try to keep this short and honor Father Carl. I was stunned to hear that you had a service that lasted over 2 hours this morning. Carl must have been on medication. And I know that he did this really early because he figured, well, I'd keep it short. And in honor of the confirmands, I'll try to keep this fairly short, but I want you to get what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Here's this woman whose husband was a prophet. He's one of the sons of the prophet that speaks about in Kings. And obviously he had died. She had two sons, but her husband, the prophet, was the source of provision for her family. And because he had died, she had fallen into great debt. And she was not able to pay her debt, and her creditors had come to her. And because she couldn't pay the debt, they were going to take her two sons into slavery as payment to pay off the debt that she owed. For us as believers, all of us are in a position where we owe a great debt. All of us have been called to be witnesses of the risen Christ to a lost and dying world. That's an extraordinary privilege and debt. And a daunting one. Her debt was one that was impossible for her to pay. And apart from divine intervention and divine activity, the debt we owe to a fallen world to make visible an invisible God and to bear witness of the reality of a risen Christ is an impossible debt apart from divine activity. You see, a witness is not somebody who just tells a story. A witness is someone who has an experience. And to be a witness isn't just to memorize a formula or to get a plan to try to win the lost. God can give you a plan and he can give you a formula, but that's not the anointing. That's just part of the procedure. The anointing is a person who is experiencing for themselves the reality of the risen Christ. And they are bearing witness of the truth, not the historical truth, though we can bear witness of that, but they're bearing witness of the personal truth and reality that Christ is alive. And because he's risen, everything in their life is different. Nothing's the same. Jesus, it says about him, though God, very God, he lived on earth as man, as the Son of Man, as the second Adam. In his role as the Son of Man, he says in John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, but he, Jesus, the Son of Man, has explained him or has revealed him. What Jesus said he came to do as the Son of Man was to make visible the invisible God. And the reality is that's what we're called to do. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. To make visible the reality of an invisible God. To bear witness of a risen and living Lord that matters in a person's life. That's an extraordinary debt we're called to pay. But apart from divine intervention, just like this woman, we're absolutely desperate, destitute, and bankrupt to carry that out. Her situation was such that her debt was so great that she was totally bankrupt, totally desperate and destitute and poor in spirit. Now, the reality is that attitude, that condition is the prerequisite condition to release the divine activity of God in your life and mine. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters, when you walk in the reality of the kingdom of God, you walk in a reality that's essentially supernatural, and in a holy way beyond explanation. The kingdom of God is full of signs and wonders. And being desperate and being poor in spirit is the prerequisite condition for you and I to release the divine activity of God in our life, to pay the debt that we owe to a lost and fallen world. Not just to a lost and fallen world, but what about to the people who live with us and around us? It's one thing for us to be part of a large organized group to go out and win the neighborhood for Jesus. But are we winning our wives for Jesus? Are we winning our husbands for Jesus? Are we winning our children for Jesus? I don't just mean getting them to get saved, but our saved husbands and wives and saved children, are we bearing witness to them of a risen Christ who's actively involved in every part of my life? Do I create a hunger and a desire? Do I cause them to long to know him more? Jesus said that he had glorified the Father by accomplishing his work in John 17. He said, I've accomplished the work that you've given me to do. Now, this was before the cross, and obviously the cross was part of his work. But there was a work before the cross that Jesus said that he had accomplished, and he had accomplished it by glorifying the Father's name to the men that God had given to him. That he had revealed and made visible the invisible God to the real world that he lived in every single day. You see, that's the real testimony of a walk. That's the real testimony of a life that we could say would be a victorious Christian life. Not just what we can do in lockstep in an organized fashion to win a neighborhood, to go out and do a blitz of sharing the gospel. But what about the people around us? What about the people who know us the best? What is the story they would tell? The Holy Spirit has come to live in us, in our new birth, so that the story we can tell is that Jesus is alive and makes a difference in how you live every minute of every day. But to be able to do that to those who live with us and those who know us the best, the real story, where the rubber meets the road, and beyond that to a lost and dying world, being totally and utterly needy is the prerequisite condition for us to walk in that kind of reality, to be that kind of witness. Our greatest asset is our total weakness. Now, the risen Christ doesn't leave us in that condition, but that's the place we must start. There's a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, a powerful verse for all of us. This is beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Every Christian is born again with a sentence of death on them, to bring them to the place where they learn to not trust in themselves, but in a God who raises the dead and who's come to live in them. Don't be surprised at the things that God brings in our lives to teach us how to abandon our own ability, to expose our own need and our own poverty of spirit, so that we'll learn to live by the power of his resurrection. Because only then can you and I become witnesses to the risen Christ. Amen? I feel frozen to this microphone. I don't have a lapel. Is this being recorded? Oh, okay, then I can't move. Now, in this condition, Elijah asked her one question. And he says to her, "What shall I do for you? And tell me, what do you have in the house?" That was his simple question. What is it that you have in your house? And her answer to him was this: "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a little pot of oil." Now, you know that in the scripture, both Old Testament and New, that oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in you the imparted life of the risen Christ. It's really important that you understand that. That the Holy Spirit's primary role in each of us is to bear witness to us of the risen life of Christ, so that we can bear witness of that life to a lost and fallen world and to those that God's given to us. Jesus said in John 14 in the upper room discourse, he said, "It's important for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, even though you've known me with you, and as glorious as that has been, only if I go away will I send another helper." And the word there is another just like me. "And when I send him, he will come and invade your humanity. And he will make my life real, not just with you, as good as that's been, but you'll know my life in you." And the life that you're going to know in you is going to be post-resurrection. The little pot of oil represents the Holy Spirit, who makes real in each of us the imparted life of the risen Christ. Now here's the thing. You should never lay down your glasses, because then you can't see to find your glasses. Here's the thing that's important for you to understand. Whoop, I can't move away from this thing. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, every one of you have that little pot of oil in your spiritual house. Every one of you. This word for oil, Hebrew word, tells us that this wasn't just any oil. It wasn't cooking oil. It was anointed oil that the prophet would use to bless people with, and that was used with the sacred vessels in the time of worship. This was blessed oil. And every one of you have that little pot of oil living inside of you. Every one of you have the risen life of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit residing inside of you if you are a born-again Christian. It says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Know you not that Christ lives in you, lest you be a reprobate?" Now let me just say to you, the great acid test for me and Scripture and throughout church history of whether or not you're a believer isn't your baptism or your confirmation or any other ritual. Does Jesus Christ live inside of you? Because it's the presence of Christ living in you by the person of the Holy Spirit that makes you the body of Jesus. Without the life of Chuck, this is not the body of Chuck. The body of Chuck was created to house the life of Chuck. It says in 1 John chapter 5, "He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." If you have the Son of God living in you, you have the life that he promised. "I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly." One of my favorite scriptures recently has been Romans chapter 6, verse 10. "For the death that he died," Jesus, "he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God." Now hear that verse again. "But the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God." Now the issue is this: where does Jesus live that life that he lives to God? He lives to God. He lives a godly life. Where does he live that life? Well, in heaven, Bishop, yes. But also somewhere else. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life that he lives in you and me now in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is prepared, the one risen from the dead who lives in each of us by the Holy Spirit, is prepared to release his life and his divine activity in all that we do, big and small, that make up our lives every day, so that with authenticity we can bear witness of a risen Christ who makes all things new. There's this amazing verse in Romans chapter 5. And it says this about the work of Jesus: "For if while we were enemies, when we were lost, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled," now we're Christians, "we shall be saved by his life." The death that he died for me, that I might be reconciled to God, was so he could live his life in me. And I could live a life for God. The secret to holy life, to victorious Christian living, is not a principle. It's not a memorized rule. It's a person. And his name is Jesus. And every one of you have that victorious life. I shared this scripture this morning at the cathedral. Jesus said one of his great promises, and doesn't start off very encouraging, is, "In this world, you shall have tribulation." Have you found that that promise was true? You didn't even have to exercise much faith to discover that, have you? For in this world you shall have tribulation. But then he says the most amazingly foolish thing, but cheer up. Why should I ever cheer up after that promise? He says, because I have overcome the world. So, I'm glad that you did. But I'm thinking about me, and I'm not doing a very good job of overcoming the world. And you know why Jesus could say that? Be of good cheer. Even though you live in a world that every day is full of temptation and trials and tribulation. He said, be of good cheer since I have overcome the world. And I am the only one who's ever lived an overcoming Christian life. And I live inside of you to share with you my ability. I've already proven that I can overcome the world. And I didn't pat you on the back, declare you saved, guarantee you a ticket to heaven, wind you up and say, now go do your best for me. I've come to live inside of you like a little pot of oil so that I can live my life through you as an overcomer in a world full of tribulation. That's an amazing thing. It's so important that all of you understand that the victorious Christian life is resident in every single one of you. His calling to us again and again in the book of the Revelation to be an overcomer isn't an empty, cruel requirement of people who can't walk that out. He's equipped you with his very life. The only one who's ever lived a victorious Christian life now lives inside of you as a little pot of oil prepared to once again in your life with your personality and your unique set of circumstances and tribulation to do that once again. That's the wonder of the Christianity, of the Christian life. That's the essence of a new creation. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And one of the things I've come to discover in my own life is only in those places when I'm really empty, broken, and am reminded of my need that I rediscover, no, there's nothing here, Lord, but just this little pot of oil. It's often in that place of spiritual bankruptcy that we rediscover the little pot of oil that has been there from the moment you became a Christian. And so he gives her some simple instructions. He says, here's what you need to do. You and your son, go around to all your neighbors, go in your own house and get all the empty vessels that you can get. And behind closed doors, begin to pour from the little pot of oil into those empty vessels. And don't get a few. Because you see, we get to set the limit. And every time you present a little empty vessel, that little pot of oil will fill it. But whenever you stop presenting an empty vessel, the oil will stop flowing. And the result of the flowing of the oil from that little pot of oil, that supernatural thing that's inside of you, you'll be able to pay your debt through the world. And so they did just that. And they went and got all these empty vessels, and they would. And I would imagine when it first began, sort of halting faith, mustard seed faith, she would pour from the little pot of oil and bring an empty vessel, and it would fill it up. And, my goodness. But I would imagine after the third and the fourth and the fifth, instead of anxious faith, there was resting faith, expectant faith, that with every empty vessel, the little pot of oil would fill it. Let me just teach you an empty vessel prayer. It's real complicated. For every situation and for every circumstance and every temptation and for every responsibility that you go out to face. Lord, I can't, but you can. Thanks. Unless a grain of wheat fall into a ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The empty vessel prayer is simply acknowledging that apart from you, I can do nothing. I am needy and bankrupt. but I'm not apart from you. And I restfully expect that in every situation where I come to you in faith, simply looking to you with expectation and anticipation, you will supernaturally fill this situation with divine activity. One of my favorite empty vessels prayers is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And Jehoshaphat is facing three opposing armies. He's totally overwhelmed. The situation is much bigger than him. And he begins to seek the Lord. And in the process of crying out to God, he prays this amazing prayer in verse 12 of chapter 20. Lord, we are powerless against this great multitude that are coming against us, and we know not what to do, but our eyes are on you. And the response of that empty vessel prayer, the prophet was raised up and said, you need not fight in this battle, for the battle is not yours, but God's. But what you have to do is simply go out and face the battle. And in your heart, station yourself and stand and see the salvation of God on your behalf. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. They went out thanking God in anticipation of a God-given victory that was already won, but they couldn't yet see with their physical eyes. When Jesus invited Peter to get out of the boat and walk on water, he was saying to Peter, Peter, don't be afraid. What threatens to be over your head is already under my feet. For every situation and for every circumstance that you and I walk into, we simply say to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you're on. And in total anticipation of his release, of his divine activity. Resting in anticipation and faith of a victory already won. You just can't see it yet. You don't know always how he's going to do it. In Matthew 9:28, he says, do you believe that I can do this thing? They said, yes, Lord. And he said, be it done to you according to your faith. I love that response. Yes, Lord. 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 You can do it any way you want to. How you want to do it, the way you want to do it, but yes. The Lord wants us to present to him the empty vessel of not just our need. This woman starts off with begging faith. She's crying out to Elisha. It says in verse 1, your servant, my husband is dead. Now your servant has feared the Lord. And the creditors are going to take my two children. Most of us live our Christian life that way. In pleading faith and begging faith. But she ends the story in resting faith because she had come to rediscover the most important thing that she had ever been reminded of, and that she had nothing, and yet she had everything. She had a little pot of oil. She already had within her house a supernatural source of endless provision for daily living. And as long as she presented the empty vessel, he would keep filling. That's what it means to walk in brokenness. That's what it means to take up your cross daily and deny yourself and follow him. It's moment by moment, I can't, but you can. Moment by moment, in absolute confidence that the overcomer will do what he always does in his own way, overcome. Acknowledge him, your own. If you're a believer tonight, every one of you already has within you the purse of the Holy Spirit, who is the imparted life of the risen Christ. Every one of you have inside of you a supernatural source of endless provision for daily living. Every one of us. Now there's good news and bad news. The good news is that you'll never face anything the rest of this day, or the rest of this week, or the rest of your life that His provision isn't adequate for. The bad news is that you and I will never have another excuse. But remember, we set the limit. If at any point and in any day you stop presenting empty vessels and you're foolish enough to think the battle's yours, the moment that you take on the responsibility that this is my problem, now we talk about the battle being God's. We're not saying go under the covers, hide yourself in a closet. Go out and face them. Having stationed in your own heart, standing in your heart, that this is His battle and not mine. But the moment that you decide that they're your problems and they're your responsibilities to handle, then you've chosen to do it on your own and to bear all the pressure that comes with it. But when you do that, like we all do from time to time, all you have to do is go find new empty vessels, and the oil will flow again. And live in the wonder and the reality of a God who isn't just there cheering us on, but a risen Christ who is here, prepared to release His life and His divine activity all day, every day. That's the most exciting way in the world for a Christian to live. So tonight when we come to confirm, it's all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about coming and stirring up all that in us. But my prayer is that as they have the Spirit of God stirred up in them, that this message will stir up the Spirit of God in you. That will remind you that it's not a shallow promise to say, let me just read this one scripture and then I'll end. Listen to what Jesus said. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Did you know that? His commandments are not supposed to be burdensome. If you're living your life by a source of supernatural provision, by His ability, then they aren't burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You might say, well, Bishop, I don't know if I have enough faith to release the oil from the empty vessel. If you had enough faith to receive Him as your Lord and Savior, that's all the faith that you need to release Him as your life. It says in Colossians 2:6, just as you received Him, so walk in Him. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.